Well, welcome to the DWC podcast. We are so glad that you could join us today. Well, let's start off our worship with a little bit of prayer. Father, we want to say thank you for all that you do and all that you bring to our lives, for all the joy, for all the peace, for all the healing. And Lord, right now we ask that whatever anybody needs who may be listening online, Lord, that we would just receive it from you, that it is your joy to bless us. And I pray that as we worship today, that there would be a blessing in this for heaven, but you would fill us to full and overflowing as well. So we thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives. Continue to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this first song that we're going to sing is called Church on Fire, and I hope that that's true of your life, that your life would be burning bright with the light that God has placed within it, and as churches collectively, we would be changing the world with the love and the story of Jesus Christ. Let's sing Church on Fire. That is true of you. And you know, there's some things that we as believers agree upon, regardless of denomination. And, you know, the early church would call that their creed. And this is a song that we certainly love to do, and we love what it proclaims even more. It's called This I Believe, the Creed, and sing along. I hope that he is the king of your heart, and I hope that he is king over everything in your life, regardless of what it may be. It certainly works out better when he is leading the way. This is called King of My Heart, and it's really just a proclamation of who is in charge of your life. Let's sing this beautiful song out. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let. God's grace is always big enough for us. This beautiful song called This Grace, let it encourage your soul today.
This anchor for my soul, this everlasting hope, your grace on which I stand. It's where my life begins, my future held within your grace on which I stand. Oh, this
Amen. Well, this song is a little older one, but still a beautiful worded piece. It's called Above All, and I hope that it explains a little deeper of what you mean to our King Jesus. Let's sing it out.
On the ground.
Welcome to the DWC podcast. We're so glad that you guys could join us again this week. We've been working through a series on spiritual warfare. And last week we talked about this idea of being dead to self. And even that little principle from the Princess Bride, you can't be mostly dead. You're either dead or you're not dead, right? And we've been encouraging believers to let the Holy Spirit have control of their life and challenging you into this new reality that if we let the Holy Spirit lead, it changes everything, right? And last week specifically, we kind of talked about this idea that the church is in the crosshairs of the enemy, that we need to be on guard. The enemy wants certainly to tear you apart as an individual, but certainly it seems to be a bigger blow to the world if he can get a whole group to go down in flames. And every time a local church fails, the community is weakened, right? There is ministries that are lost. There's counseling that is lost. There's, you know, children's and seniors programs that go by the wayside. And so we've been encouraging you to be praying for your church, be praying for your leaders, and to use that authority that God has given you, right? That God grants us through the Holy Spirit. There's so much authority that's available to believers. And the reason why is because Christ has already won the battle, right? Victory is already ours. And that's what we want to kind of talk about this week for a few minutes. I was thinking of that verse in Revelation 1:18. It says, "In the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades," right? There's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords describing his authority. And that authority should live in the heart of every believer. Think about that with me today, that Christ is in me, right? And it's kind of interesting. My son and I were having a cool conversation this week, just of something that had come up in his school. And he was saying, you know, Dad, people in the world today want to speak about Jesus or religion, but they really don't have any knowledge, and they have no foundation in which they bring these assumptions. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And I was saying, you know what, sometimes we think of Jesus as this little fluffy picture where he's got his long hair and his light eyes, and he looks way too white. he's wearing a dress. Jesus is my girlfriend is what I call it, right? I said, that is not my Jesus. My Jesus is a conquering king. My Jesus is a mighty warrior. And so we were throwing that ball back and forth that, you know, my Jesus looks a lot more like a cage fighter than most people would be comfortable with. And so I was telling him, and I challenged him, I said, read Revelation 19. And it gives us this vision of Christ coming back and turning everything that's upside down right side up, right? So this tough, incredible, conquering king, Revelation 19, I want to read that starting at verse 11. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations, and he will rule with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so there's that image that I wanted my son to kind of investigate. Like, Jesus is not your girlfriend. He wages war. And I love that passage because that king, you know, is coming for me and nothing's going to stand in his way. He's on a white horse and he splits the clouds. Like, think of that imagery, dripping in a robe of blood to judge and wage war. Eyes on fire, right? It says that he has a name written on his thigh and his robe that only he knows. And I love making my mother-in-law uncomfortable. I always tell her that that's Jesus's tattoo. Just because she comes from an age where she's not real fond of body modifications, tattoos. I said, well, look at it. It's right there in Scripture. It's written on his thigh. How do you think that's there unless it's a tattoo? Anyway, that was for my mother-in-law because it makes her uncomfortable. But the armies of heaven break through the clouds behind him, right? And out of his mouth comes this sword that is designed to strike down nations. That's my king. Like, no wonder we're told not to fear. And you know, the past few weeks we've been sharing that if given the chance, the enemy would destroy you, right? But you need to be aware that we are not to fear because Christ has already won. So if Christ has already won, we should, as believers, live accordingly, right? That's why we see that in Holy Scripture. It tells us, even commands us so often not to fear, right? And then I talk with believers and they're going, but Satan's scary. I'm going, yeah, he tries to be scary, right? That's the point. He hopes that he can paralyze you with fear because he knows that that's his only game, right? Lies and noise. That's that. But remember, Satan is defeated. Christ has already won. Live accordingly. We need to be aware that Satan is looking to destroy us. But we kind of already talked about this in one of the earlier messages, that Satan can't destroy at will, right? That passage from 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He has to look. He can't devour at will. His bark is bigger than his bite, right? So that's why he's roaring, right? He's hoping that you'll live in fear at the noise that he can make. But remember, he's defeated. You don't need to fear him. We don't need to listen to his nonsense. He has to look for someone to devour, again, because he doesn't have authority over you, right? He can't. He can only go as far as his chain will allow him. I remember in university, one of my favorite professors is a hero of mine. His name is Dr. Taylor, David Taylor. We used to call him Doc Taylor. Just a great guy and understood spiritual warfare and really challenged me in my thinking and understanding. But he was very clear in spiritual conflict and resolution was the course. He was very clear that Satan was defeated. And that changed my life. It changed the way I live. It changed my spiritual life. And I thank God for bringing a Doc Taylor into my life. You know those, you see those memes and stuff on the internet, on the computer that come up, and there's this one where the devil is arm wrestling Jesus, and it looks like this great cosmic battle is taking place. That is nonsense. Like, Satan can't even sit at a table with Christ because he's already been defeated, right? And Doc Taylor made this so clear to me. He made it very clear. He drove it home that at the cross, Satan was chained, and he can only reach as far as his chain will allow. So can he, bring fear to a believer? Can he bring sorrow to a believer? Yes, if we wander within his reach, but we don't have to, right? Again, Doc Taylor made it very clear that at the cross, Satan was defanged and declawed. If we stay out of his reach and we no longer fear his bark and his lies, then he has no authority. He can't hurt us. Don't give the enemy authority, right? Don't wander within his reach. Think about that. You know, there's times when, as a believer, if you are discouraged or if you are living defeated, chances are you're taking a mighty mauling by the enemy only because you've wandered within his reach and you're starting to listen to his lies. Stop living in fear. Satan is already defeated, right? So again, understanding that victory is going to be key as we talk about this idea of spiritual warfare. And your victory lies in that understanding, right? What brings that victory? Like, those are one of those things. I have people all the time who will say to me, Andrew, how do I live victorious like that, right? Well, grabbing these truths and wrestling to the ground is part of our victory. That's part of our foundation. We got to remember Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. So I wanted to take a few minutes while you listen to this to talk about where our victory lies. And the number one thing that I can share with you today is that Christ lives in you. That's the number one key to your victory. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That should be enough, right? You and I, as believers, have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, God within us. Think about that. That you don't have to fight your battles. Let God fight your battle, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? Wow. Like, we can stop right there. That's reason enough for you to have a victorious life, right? It's the very teaching that got Stephen stoned, right? When you think of the early church, He was trying to tell the people, look, God is not interested in dwelling in buildings. He longs to live within you. He longs to live within your heart. And they called him a blasphemer, and they stoned him, right? But that's the truth that I want you to get, that Almighty God lives in you. That's enough reason for you to be victorious, right? When Satan comes a-knocking, let God answer the door. Don't you go to the door. And if we could understand that truth, then we would have more victory in our lives. You know, and God doesn't stop there. Like, I love it that God blesses us more than we could ever dream or imagine. When it talks about his blessings, it talks about him opening up the floodgates of heaven and pouring over us, soaking us with his blessing. Like, God lives within us. That's reason enough for us to be victorious, but he doesn't stop there. Do you know that angels are ready to fight on our behalf? And again, sometimes I think we as believers, we take the spiritual realm for granted. We try to live in the physical because we're a lot more comfortable with this physical world than the things that we cannot see. And so we take for granted that heaven is at our disposal to fight on our behalf. Like, I want to share some verses with you. Psalm 91, that's one of my favorites. It mentions how the angels care for us. Starting to read at verse 9, it says, "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Like, think about that passage that says heaven is ready to fight on your behalf. So not only do you have God Almighty living within you, but all of heaven is ready to come to your aid. How in the world is there not more victory in the believer's life, right? And my only explanation is they're doing it wrong. We should be living victorious. You need to hear that today, right? Daniel, in chapter 6, verse 22, he talks about how God sent the angels to shut the lion's mouths, right? Like, that story always fascinated me as a kid, but even now as an adult, that Daniel would not fear hungry lions. Why? Because the angels would shut their mouths. Incredible, right? Like, that is victory. How come we don't claim that and we don't understand that more in the church today? Hebrews 13:2, many have entertained angels without even knowing it. So again, this principle that the spiritual world is way more interactive with our physical world than a lot of Christians are comfortable acknowledging. But if we have the hosts of heaven ready to serve us, right, then why are we not tapping into that resource? So when you pray, like, oftentimes before we head out on a family trip, we are asking that God would go before us, that his angels would protect our car and the other cars and give us safe travels. Like, all of those things, right? As a biker, we pray over bikes saying, keep the shiny side up, right? but really, the spiritual realm is available to us and to every believer if we would only start to live the victory that is available. So again, that's two great reasons. God himself wants to live within you. The hosts of heaven want to battle on your behalf. Another thing that we have at our disposal is truth. Truth is this incredible tool that God has given us to combat lies. And I think about it so often, you know, when I talk with believers, we don't hide his word in our heart like we used to. That kind of bothers me. Like, I think about, that's from Psalm 119, verse 11, right? Hide your word I hide his word in my heart so that I won't sin against him. Why don't we, in the church, as individuals, right, how come we don't make memorization of the word of God more important? Like, it used to be. I remember going to Sunday school, right, and you'd get your little sticker, you'd get your little prize, you get to pick a toy or something if you'd memorize the scripture. But it's something that is being lost in society today. And yet, look at the power that truth brings to us, right? Like, if we know that Satan is defeated and we know that he is toothless and he's a liar and his bark is worse than his bite, we would combat him way better, right, with his lies and his noise if we would only understand truth. Like, you think of Jesus when he was tempted in the desert before he began his ministry, right? So he goes out, he's fasting, you know, and he's spending time in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him. You guys know this. It's from Matthew 4, right? Jesus was really hungry because he had been fasting, and so Satan says, turn those stones into bread. Like, you can do it. Why not feed your body? And Jesus answers him with what? With scripture. He answers him with truth. And he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, right? So again, Satan's trying to get into him, and he's saying, why don't you throw yourself off the highest point of the temple, right? And the angels are going to catch you, because we know, we just read that scripture, that they won't let our foot strike the stone type of thing. We won't hit the ground. And he says, make a spectacle of yourself. If you're here to perform ministry miracles, why don't you throw yourself off the temple? Angels will catch you. And what does Jesus do? He answers again with truth. He says, don't put your God to the test. And then what does Satan do? He takes him to the mountaintops, and he's showing him the whole world, right? As far as the eye could see. And he's saying, you know what? If you would just bow down to me, I'd give you everything. And what does Jesus say? Again, he answers with truth. He says, worship. The scriptures say, worship God alone, right? And what happens as truth combats a lie, it says the devil leaves, because the devil can't argue with truth. And then all of a sudden, angels, again, a beautiful picture. The scripture says the angels come and they minister with Jesus. That's so awesome. And think of the power of that story, and think of the aid that Christ had available to him in knowing that truth, right? And again, we know that this is part of Satan's tools. He whispers to you, right? He whispers that you're a loser, and he whispers these lies to you, and he makes you fear his bark, so to speak. Ephesians 5:8 says that we could tell him that we're a child of the light. Like, when Satan starts whispering to you, how come you're not battling him with truth, right? Tell him, no way. You have no place here. I'm a child of the light, right? 1 Corinthians 5:17, you can tell him that you're a new creation, right? Those things, like, if we knew the word of God and we had that truth hidden within our soul, then I think we would fall absolutely less to sin. Like that's that scripture, 119 of Psalms. We hide his word in our hearts so that we won't sin against him. It's the truth that keeps us from the mess. So there's another amazing tool that we have to bring victory. Are you using it? Are you using it? Right? And then I think about this one too. Truth is a powerful, incredible thing that needs to be hidden in our life. But then I think of the gate, right? Like, what is our gateway? It's your mind. What controls your mind, or who controls your mind, is maybe a better question today. There's another amazing tool that God has given us, that if we would control that gateway and we would give him control over our mind, well, guess what? Then there'd be a lot less junk entering our head and entering our spirit and entering our body, right? It's that door. When we reject lies, right, the mind is closed that gate for the enemy. So he can't come in and whisper those lies to you, because you know what the truth is. And when we speak that truth, guess what? Our mind becomes that gateway of encouragement, like when we remind ourselves of truth. So who is leading your mind? Who is guarding your mind? Have you ever thought about that? Like, those days of discouragement all happen when we start to listen to the whispers of the enemy, right? Well, why are we listening to him? He's already defeated. It amazes me that we get caught there. Like, once salvation comes to an individual, this is where I see some of the biggest battles happening. And sometimes I see new believers getting stuck here, the battle for the mind. You know, that's why we say, yes, I'm so excited when people, as an evangelist, I'm so excited when people give their hearts to the Lord, when they surrender their lives, when they bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then I encourage them, you need to be discipled, right? And what is discipleship? Discipleship is learning. Discipleship is theology. Discipleship is knowledge, right? It's reminding us there's accountability that comes with discipleship, so I'm never walking alone. And I encourage people, you need to find a church. And you need to find a church that challenges you. If your church isn't challenging you, then you're likely in the wrong spot, right? You should be challenged, because the Word of God is challenging, right? You should find fellowship. You should find love. But part of love is accountability, right? And you should be taught the Word of God. And all those things, when they happen correctly in discipleship, what do? They transform your mind, right? Because your mind is a dangerous tool that until Christ had been used frequently by the enemy. Think about that, right? When before Christ, the enemy would use your mind as a gateway to discourage you, to tempt you, to control you. And then all of a sudden, you turn away from the enemy's lies. You receive Christ and his forgiveness at salvation. Well, you don't get to hit a delete button, right? You were born into sin. You thought sinfully for so many ways, and you were ruled by your old self. Well, at salvation, you become this new creation, but you need to learn how to think new. You need to learn new ways to live. You need to learn new ways to think, right? And you don't get a delete button, so you've got to combat all of the nonsense from before, right? You need to work at being a Christian. There's nothing more frustrating as a pastor than believers who always come to me and say, what do you think? And I'm going, well, tell me what you think first. Well, I don't know. That's why I'm coming to you. Okay, you were made to think. You were made for theology. God has given you his word. He has protected it for generations and generations and generations so that you would have that truth available. You think of what the Bible cost. You know, I think back to the Luther days, you know, when he had a bounty on his head for standing against the church because he brought the word of God to the people. Like there's so much that has happened to bring truth to you today. Why in the world aren't you using it? Why aren't you reading it, right? Like, I see Christians a lot of times that are willing to say, no, I'm happy with milk, and they never learn to eat steak, right? Well, God wants us to grow, right? And the battle in our mind is huge. Like, you think of depression and doubt and anger and frustration and fear and all those things that weaken a believer. It usually starts in the gateway of the mind. You need to think of new ways to live and to guard that gate, right? Or else all of those things will continue to enter you. You need truth entering you. So how are you guarding the gateway, right? Romans 8, 12, 13, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you will live. Right? So there's this change that has to happen. You don't live according to the flesh anymore. You don't live and think the way you used to. There's a newness that comes to you, right, through the Spirit of God, and you need to change the way you live. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Is that the way you live your life right now? Like, again, when we think of who is guarding the gate of your mind, do you take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ? Because that's part of our victory, right? That we're no longer to think like we used to think and to be driven like we used to. We're driven by our flesh. That there is a new creation that we have become, and we need to learn to think differently and be differently, right? That we no longer need to be bound by the doubts and fears that used to bind us, right? That our past should no longer keep us from the glorious future that God has planned for us. And yet so often I see believers that refuse to change the way they think, and thus they never get a different result, right? Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, right? So again, this battle for the mind is going to be key in our victory when we talk about spiritual warfare. And it's not won by chance. It's won by discipline. It's won by studying of truth and having those theological conversations and throwing that spiritual ball back and forth, you know, right, to hiding his scripture in our heart, right? It's chasing theology and worshiping regularly. All those are choices. And when we make those choices, then we're going to get a different result. I remember counseling a feller one time who's a new believer. And, you know, he just said, man, I'm stressed and discouraged all the time. And I just said, well, discouraged and stressed, you're not supposed to be living that. You're settling, right? And so I just challenged him this after we had talked for a couple of meetings. I said, I want you to do something this week. I want you to start to count your blessings, right? Don't focus on what's gone wrong. Don't focus on the things that you're struggling with. What I want you to do is I want you to count your blessings. Every time you have a spiritual moment, I want you to start thanking God for the things that are around you. I want you to just do that this week, right? So again, he started off trying to do this as a task and a discipline that I asked him to do. He started to thank God for a few things at the beginning of the week. And he testified that as the week went on, he started to see so much more that he was thankful for. You know, you always think, well, I'm thankful for provision. I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for my job. You know, he said it was amazing how every day it started to grow. He was thanking God for his eyesight, for his hearing, for some of the things that he'd taken for granted. He started to see those with disabilities around him and other struggles he started to see, and he started to praise God for his mobility. And he said by the end of the week, he had no time to be discouraged because he was so filled with the blessings that surrounded him, right? Now, think about that. So here's a guy who went from usually being discouraged and doubting and frustrated, right, in life. And 1 week later, he says, I don't have time to be discouraged. What changed? Well, it was his mind, right? He started to take captive every thought, right? And he saw the blessings that were around him, and he started to make that his habit, right? It's incredible what our mind will do, what our gateway will accomplish, right? Dr. Neil Anderson shared this truth, and I love it. He put it this way. He said, it is not what we do that determines who we are. It is who we are that should determine what we do. As a believer, think about that. It's not what you do that determines who you are. It's who you are that determines what we do. In the mind, right, we don't focus on our circumstances. We focus on the truth. You know, that principle that if God is going to bring you to a Goliath, it's because he sees the David within you, right? So stop questioning your skills and rely on God's leading, right? Like, we don't have to choose discouragement anymore. That's the truth of a believer, right? If you're a child of the King, it comes with all the benefits and privileges. So think about that, right? So you don't have to settle as a believer for depression or darkness anymore. That as a child of the light, darkness must flee you. Like, darkness must flee you. Think about that. You don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy anymore. You know, you just, you adjust your crown and you remind the enemy that you're a child of the King. Wow. There's victory that is right there, right? We no longer need to be ruled by the doubts and the darkness. We can choose God. We can choose victory. Why? Because God has already been victorious and we just need to live accordingly. So again, think of these things that we just went over this week. You know, are you guarding your mind? As a believer, are you guarding the gateway? Right? Are you letting in truth in life? Because that's your choice, right? I would say change the locks to your mind and get rid of the doubt and fear. Don't let them in anymore, right? Only let in truth and life. How about this? You know, you have access to the truth. Are you using it? Right? Or are you still listening to the whispers and the lies of the enemy? Are you in the Word of God? Are you hiding the Word of God in your heart? Because that's truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Free from what? Free from worries, free from doubts, from depression, all those things. So truth is a valuable tool given to you. Are you using it? Right? Think about this again. That the hosts of heaven are on your side, right? Angels are ready to do battle on your behalf. Do you call upon them? Like, that's something that sounds so simplistic, and yet so often we're found battling alone, right? Call upon the hosts of heaven to do battle on your behalf, right? And finally, remember that you yourself, your body, your soul is the temple of God, right? Are you kidding me? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. When you need help, again, when trouble comes knocking at your door, why don't you let Jesus open it? Like, you stop answering the door and let God Almighty answer the door for you. You know what? It always turns out way better, doesn't it? So let's do this. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to say thank you for each one who is tuned in and is listening today. I pray that it would be the truth that would set us free, that we would be guarding our mind, that we would be accessing truth, that we would be calling upon heaven, and we'd be reminded that the King of all of the universe lives within us. Lord, that we would start to understand that victory is already won, so we can live accordingly. Lord, I pray that we would live in your blessing. I pray that we would live in your glory. I pray that we would live and rejoice in your victory. That no matter what we face, we would understand that it's already won. That no matter what whispers the enemy tries to set in our head, that we would be on guard and we'd give him no authority in our lives whatsoever, that we would start to live differently. We'd start to live victorious. So, Lord, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you even for this series and the truth that we've been trying to wrestle to the ground. Lord, I know that it's a lot, but I pray that we would just put it to use. We pray that you would go before us, that you would guard us, that you would be with our families, that you'd be with our work, that you'd be with our play, that you'd be with our lives, that you would, again, just show the path that you would have us to follow. And, Lord, I'm praying for victory over every believer who's listening today. We want to say thank you for what you've done. We want to say thank you for what you're doing. We want to say thank you for what you have planned. So go before us, we pray, in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. I want to say thank you for tuning in. I hope that you will join us next week again. Take care and God bless.